Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. This evening, we're going to talk about the importance of saving faith, the apologetics of saving faith. This sermon is not really just about apologetics. Of course, all of the sermons that we've been, the studies we've been talking about in regard to defending the faith, are designed to build us up in the faith, to strengthen our faith, our confidence that what we believe is true. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And certainly is true in this sermon as we talk about the apologetics of saving faith and the centrality and importance of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and also for the defense of the gospel. This is important because, of course, we have been studying apologetics over the last several months in the evening. And it's important to remember that the goal of apologetics is not only to defend the Christian faith and worldview from the attack of opposition, to give intellectual credibility to the gospel, to refute the false religions of the world, but ultimately and most importantly, it is to give reasons from Scripture and from sound doctrine to persuade people to believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of the world. That's ultimately what apologetics is about. Persuasion. Defending the gospel, refuting errors and false religion, and persuading them from Scripture and sound doctrine why they should believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that's important for all of us, not just for me as the minister of the gospel who preaches, but for every Christian. We all have family members, friends, loved ones, and people that we know that don't believe the gospel, or they're not living like they believe the gospel and don't understand what they're here for, why God has given them breath. And it's important that we explain. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, Luke says the apostles, Paul's ministry of preaching and apologetics consisted of publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So defending the faith, apologetics, is about persuading people to believe in Christ. Right? Likewise, in Acts 24, when Paul makes his defense before Felix, the governor, Luke says that he spoke of that which concerned faith in Christ, reasoning with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That's what defending the gospel is about. Persuading people to believe in Christ, arguing with them about righteousness, justice, self-control, and God's judgment that is coming. Right? So biblical apologetics is about, you know, defending the faith, persuading people to believe in Christ, using arguments drawn from Scripture and evidence, clear evidence, to get them to believe, right? Opening the gospel and the Scriptures to share with them. And that's practical. That's practical for all of us. Now, this is one of the most practical sermons, I think, in regard to apologetics. Some of the previous ones have been more doctrinal and theoretical, but oftentimes practical, but this is very practical because saving faith is what knits us to Christ, knits us to God, what makes us a Christian, right? We ought to know how those that are lost in sin come out of a world of darkness and sin and unbelief into the glorious light and liberty of God's kingdom. They believe in Christ. They repent and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:22 that the Scripture has confined all under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all those who believe. Notice Paul says that faith is the only way to life and salvation, to the knowledge of God, to communion with Him, and to inherit the blessings of eternal life. Right, all the blessings of salvation, eternal life, justification are freely given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, everybody else is in sin. Held in bondage to sin and idolatry and false religion, unbelief, ignorant of the true and the living God. So faith in Christ alone unlocks the treasures of God's grace. Faith in Christ alone brings us to a knowledge of God. Faith in Christ alone gives us the promise of eternal life and glory. Faith in Christ alone is what empowers us to live a godly life. Faith in Christ, therefore, is alone that which pleases God. And so we defend the faith by preaching faith. Faith in Christ, faith in God's Word, faith in His promises. This is the centrality of apologetics. The method of Jesus Christ and the apostles was to preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Faith does not come by theistic proofs, human reason, logic, education, experience, the study of philosophy, scientific evidence. Faith does not come from watching movies or sports or reading novels or watching the sun rise or the sun set. Not at all. Faith does not come by natural means. Saving faith in Jesus Christ comes from the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel. That is why, as we've said repeatedly before, that classical apologetics and other modes of apologetics are false. And in many ways, deceitful. Because they think that faith can be formed and built up by natural means. Natural evidences, philosophical proofs, logic. It's terrible. Where the Bible says clearly that saving faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes by the preaching of the gospel. Now, sadly, I have heard some Christian philosophers, some classical apologetics, even say that faith can come, for example, as I heard one not too long ago say, that faith can come by watching the Chronicles of Narnia or the Lord of the Rings. That's ridiculous. That is profane. The kingdom of Aslan in Middle Earth is not the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith does not come from watching science fiction, even as entertaining as those are. Right? I like watching Lord of the Rings. You don't come to saving faith in Christ by watching that, though. These are fanciful tales that are entertaining, but they do not elicit faith in Christ. They don't bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, God's dear and beloved Son. Not at all. They don't build us up in the faith at all. Right? They're entertaining, but they don't bring us to faith. You see, the problem with classical apologetics and Christian philosophers today, they're often preachers of common grace. Common grace. They don't preach Christ and Him crucified. In fact, when you say that faith can come by natural means, philosophical proofs, or watching the sunrise and the sunset, or camping, or watching movies, or anything like that, those are things of common grace that all Christians participate. Look, I love playing soccer, but I don't build up my faith by playing. I do a lot of things. Christians do a lot of things in God's world, but it doesn't build up our faith. It tests our faith, certainly, but it doesn't build us up in the faith, right? It's the gospel that does, right? And so we preach Christ. We share Christ in the gospel, which brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Bible speaks of the certainty of faith that comes by the Word, because the Word of God is infallible. It is inerrant. And so in apologetics, we deal with the certainty of faith, not the probability of faith. That's the problem with bad apologetics, with classical apologetics. Listen to some of what these classical apologists say. J.P. Moreland said this: the goal of apologetics is to make the belief that the Christian God exists permissible. He says permissible. Notice. R.C. Sproul also says, we do apologetics to show the extreme plausibility that God exists. The extreme plausibility? William Lane Craig also said, apologetics is not to gain certainty, but plausibility. Now, these are all very stupid and ridiculous statements. The Bible never speaks about plausibility, possibility. It speaks of absolute certainty, infallibility. The infallible Word of God is to elicit certain faith. Right? Doubt comes from sin. Faith comes from the Word of God. Classical apologetics, therefore, is based on plausibility, likeliness, possibility, blah, blah, all that. We don't preach that kind of gospel. That is an apologetics of not agnosticism. That's an apologetics of doubt. It is entirely unscriptural. It is even ungodly and destructive to the faith. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the assurance, the certainty, the absolute infallibility. The Holy Spirit does not place doubt in our hearts. The Holy Spirit puts certainty. When we come to saving faith in Christ, faith is, as Paul says in Hebrews 11:1, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is certainty, because faith is grounded upon the infallible truth of God. It is the grace of the power of the Holy Spirit. So notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice, faith in Christ is what saves us. Faith in Christ is what justifies us before God. Not logic, not philosophy, not rituals, ceremonies, human traditions, certainly not false religion, right? Faith in Christ. The certainty of the gospel. But then notice in verse 18 and following, Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. It is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul says, not only is the Word of God certain and infallible, natural revelation, God's creation, He has manifested Himself to them. Natural revelation is infallibly certain. God has shown it to them so that they are without excuse. Paul goes on to say, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into image. Then they turned to idolatry, lust, and false religion. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. See, that's biblical apologetics. Because God has shown it to everybody that He exists. His eternal power and Godhead is evident in natural creation. The creation of the world is evident. We don't have to convince people by reason, philosophy, theistic proofs. Right? They're without excuse. Paul says that's why we preach Christ in the gospel. That's why we persuade them to believe and give them reasons to believe from Scripture. That's why apologetics starts with the Word of God. It ends with the Word of God. We don't have to be ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And so notice here, Paul says that even with all the proofs and evidences of God's creation and His providence, with all the theistic and moral proofs and all the evidence in the world that is incontrovertible, hey, the world still suppresses the truth in ungodliness. People are still today worshiping idols and fabricating to themselves cults and false religions and vain philosophies and deviant heresies. Why? Because they want to escape from God. They want to try different ways, just like Adam and Eve when they fell, to sow fig leaves over there and then fabricate to themselves forms of religion that gives them a security in God's world that is in rebellion against God. See, people have all the evidence they need from the natural world. The problem is sin, unbelief. Their minds are corrupted. What do they need? They don't need philosophy. They don't need proofs about morality and you know, cosmological proofs, philosophical proofs. They don't need that. What do they need? They need faith in Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel, and they need to be persuaded to believe in Christ. And how faith in Christ is the one thing necessary. Faith in Jesus Christ is the one thing necessary because it brings what? Salvation. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said in one of his sermons during the Great Awakening. He said, apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ, all men are lost in sin and under guilt and bondage and have therefore so many confused and erroneous thoughts about God and divine things. They know certainly that God is their maker and judge, but they reject the true worship of God revealed in Christ and the gospel and instead serve idols. And truly, nothing can bring them out of this estate of sin but what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is wrought in them alone by the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Edwards knew exactly the problem. And notice, right, what they need? The gospel. They need faith in Jesus Christ. And how is faith in Christ wrought in their hearts? By the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. See, that's why biblical apologetics is about persuading people to believe, sharing them the gospel, and praying that God would open their hearts. Now, that sounds simple. Is that apologetics? Yeah. Some of the most simple Christians are the best apologists, better than the philosophers in the schools, because they think it has to do with philosophy and theistic proofs and rational thinking. No, it's persuading people to believe in Christ by giving them, what, arguments from Scripture. So there are several things we want to look at here with respect to the centrality and the importance of saving faith in Christ, not only for salvation, but for the defense of the faith. Now, these points are not only for the encouragement of our life, but also as persuasions, right? Reasons why those that are lost and unbelievers should come to Christ. First of all, notice, faith in Christ is the only way to life and salvation, right? It is by faith in Jesus Christ alone that we are saved from sin and death. The only way that we escape God's judgment. Faith in Christ is the door and the gateway to salvation. In Galatians 3:22, Paul says, "The Scripture has confined all under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." The promise of salvation is given to who? To those who believe in Christ. Very simple. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by ritual, not by religion, not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. To all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, there is salvation. The world of life, communion with God, opens up when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from faith in Christ, where are people? They're in sin. They're in bondage. Alienated from God. Right? In Acts chapter 15, verse 11, Peter, therefore, speaking at the Jerusalem council, said, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." We believe. Faith in Christ is the way to salvation. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast." How are we brought to salvation? By faith. Not by works, but by a living faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to reconcile us to God, who rose from the dead and is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. That's why in Acts 16, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? You will be saved. You and your household." That's the power of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of apologetics. Faith is the way to salvation. Henry Smith, therefore, said, "He that will be saved from sin must be saved by Christ. And he that will be saved by Christ must be saved by his grace. And he that will be saved by his grace must be saved by faith alone in Christ and in his grace." Faith in Christ alone is the way to life and salvation. Now, that's a very important principle of apologetics. And yet, you know what? Sometimes I listen to conferences on apologetics and debates with atheists, and never once is faith in Christ ever spoken about. Never once. That's not defending the faith. Faith in Christ is what brings us out of darkness into life and salvation. Notice, secondly, faith in Christ is the way to receive the Holy Spirit. The promise of faith in Jesus Christ is the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So how do people obtain the gift and the blessing of the Holy Spirit in their life? Faith in Jesus Christ. Very simple. The Holy Spirit cannot be sold or earned. The Holy Spirit is not purchased, and it can't be found in the halls of philosophy We can be sure of that. It's not found in the psychiatric wards or the educational institutions. No. How do people, right, come to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? By receiving the gospel and turning in faith to Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. How are they born of the Spirit? By believing in Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that works faith in us according to the grace of God. Right? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, the Apostle Paul therefore reproves the Galatians for being misled by the Judaizers who sought to bring them into the bondage of false doctrine, to think that their salvation depended upon them being circumcised or keeping the rituals and the human traditions of the Old Testament. He says, this only I want to learn from you, saints. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? See, Paul reproves them because of the danger of false religion. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? By faith. How do we see the blessings of the Holy Spirit now that we're believers? By faith in the preaching of the gospel. William Tyndale wrote this. He said, faith in Christ is the thing wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, which changes us and turns us into a new creation, begets us anew into God, makes us the children of God, and makes us altogether new in heart, mind, will, desire, and all other affections and powers of the soul. The Holy Spirit ever accompanying it and ruling the heart. You know how important that is for apologetics? Faith in Jesus Christ is what brings us into spiritual life. Nothing else. Right? It's not by natural means. It's not by arguing philosophy and logic and, you know, theistic proofs and cosmological evidences. You know, there's a big thing about scientific evidences today, some of which is good. Okay? But that doesn't bring a person into the kingdom of God or receive the Holy Spirit. How does? Faith in Jesus Christ. He that receives Christ by the hearing of faith receives the Holy Spirit in their heart and life. That brings us to the next point. Notice, faith in Christ is also the only way to knowing God. By faith in Jesus Christ, we come to a saving knowledge of God. Now, there are a lot of people in the world today. They say they know God. Right? They're in a relationship with God. They know Him. Right? But the Bible clearly says the only way to know God in a saving way is having faith in Christ. Paul says the Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What is given to those who believe is the knowledge of God. Faith is the key to knowing God, to understanding the Word of God, to understanding the Bible and divine things, to understanding providence, God's saving purpose in the world, right, is faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith in Christ, we're not only dead in sin, but we are ignorant of God and of divine things, right? If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, just think about the great ignorance that is in the world. Just look at the great spiritual darkness and ignorance that is in our nation today, right? Because of why? Because they don't believe in Christ and His Word. They're in darkness. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that those who do not have faith in Christ are blinded by darkness, alienated from the life of God, living in ignorance, unbelieving and unknowing. They're walking in the darkness. You know what? I never liked this, but it's really popular today, the movies and things. You know what's popular is the zombies. Whenever I see them in commercials, though, or out in the, I always think, you know what, spiritually, that is an unbeliever. They're walking in darkness with, you know, dead flesh all over. That's what the Bible says. Those that are without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? They're ignorant of God walking in darkness. Because it's only when we have faith in Christ and believe the gospel that we come to the knowledge of God. Faith in Christ begets a true and saving knowledge of God. It's through faith in Christ that we come to know not only God as our Creator, but as our Redeemer and Friend. And that we call upon Him as Abba Father, as Paul says in Galatians. We come to know the reality of our sin when we come to know Christ. We come to know the truth of God's divine being, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to know God's judgment, His justice, His holiness, and the need for redemption. We see the necessity of the cross, the greatness of Christ's sacrifice and the atonement that He made for in satisfying the justice of God. We come to know His grace, His love, the plan of redemption. We come to know the purpose of history. Faith in Christ is necessary, absolutely necessary, for any true knowledge of God and of the world. That's why Paul says in Hebrews 11, it is by faith that we understand. Think of that. It is by faith that we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. It is by faith that we understand. We know and understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. What do unbelievers believe? Evolution and all kinds of other nonsense. You see, if we believe in Christ, if we believe His Word, okay, there's an ocean of knowledge that is opened up. Without faith in Christ, there is an ocean of darkness and spiritual ignorance and stupidity. I mean, can you imagine? Look how just morally depraved and spiritually ignorant our nation is becoming without faith in Christ. It is very sad to think. So if we believe, we will understand. Listen to what John says. 1 John 5:20 says, "We know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So how do we know God? How do we know divine things? How do we come to an understanding of theology and of the world around us in a true and real way? Faith in Christ, right? It opens up a whole new world, a whole new life, a whole new existence. The gateway to true and spiritual knowledge is through faith in Jesus Christ. Augustine said, "Understanding is the reward and blessing of true faith." Anselm, the great apologist and theologian of the 11th century, said these famous words, "I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but I believe so that I may understand. For this I also believe, that unless I believe, I will not understand." Notice what Anselm says. Faith precedes understanding, right? If we believe Christ, if we believe God and His Word is true, then we come to an understanding, knowledge. That's why in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, right? They are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how important is that for apologetics? This is the central point of presuppositional apologetics. We defend the Word of God. We persuade people to come to Christ in faith. Then they will understand the world. Then they will understand creation and providence. Then they will understand all the evidence that is clearly before them. Otherwise, as Paul says, the world is darkness. They are without excuse. God has shown them the evidence. They just don't believe it. Why? They don't believe in Christ. Their hearts are hardened. So everything that is clearly before him, I think about it. You look out, look outside and look at the flowers. How can you not believe God has a most intimate and important saving purpose when you just look at a single flower? That's what Jesus said, right, about the flowers. They're arrayed better than Solomon in all of his glory. So it's faith in Jesus Christ that gives us real knowledge. Well, notice fourthly, faith in Christ is also the only way to union and communion with God. It is by faith alone in Christ that we are united to God and we have communion with Him. And so Paul says that Scripture has confined all under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all those who believe. So the promise, of course, includes here our being united to God and having communion and fellowship with Him by His Spirit. Now, to be united to God and to having communion with Him comes by faith. We don't have any union and communion with God through nature, right? Through philosophy. No, we're united to God by faith. In verse 27, Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all in one in Christ Jesus." It is through faith in Christ that we are united to God and have fellowship with Him. Now that's important because faith alone unites us to God and to all the blessings of His grace, because the Holy Spirit is the bond and tie of our fellowship and communion with God. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no fellowship. There is no communion with God. And the Holy Spirit works faith in us so that we have communion with God. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, "And you He made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." But, notice Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. Because you've been saved by grace, and therefore He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places through Christ." And how does Paul say that this union comes by? Faith. Faith, he says, "by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." How are we united to God? How do we have communion with Him? How do we have fellowship with Him? Right? It's not by going camping. It's not by looking at the stars. It's not by going out and seeing the natural order of the world. No, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, those are all blessings that we enjoy because we have the knowledge of Christ in us. Those are added blessings. But our communion with God is through faith. In verse 18, therefore, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says it's through faith in Christ that we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Right? It's like this. I'm often in my study. The door is closed. Right? And you have to have a particular access when you knock on the door. I don't let just anybody in. Right? That's just exactly how it is in the kingdom of heaven. God just does not let into His throne room to have communion with Him unless they have the access key. And that key is faith in Christ. No faith in Christ, no access through the door. The doors, the gates of heaven are shut to all those who do not believe. William Perkins, therefore, said, "He that receives Christ in faith receives God and His blessings in abundance." Now think of that. He that receives Christ in faith receives God in abundance in His blessing. Now think of that. Well, when we persuade people to believe, basically we're persuading them, right? Believe in Christ. Look at all the blessings. You have union and communion with God. You have all the blessings of knowing God. Why wouldn't you believe? That's a very good reason for those that are lost to believe, that we might persuade them, that they might see in Scripture all the blessings that are promised to them from God. Notice fifthly, faith in Christ is the only way to be justified and made righteous. It is faith alone that we are justified and made righteous before God. Now, notice the importance of this in regard to the doctrine of justification, because this is an encouragement not only to our faith, but also our defense of the faith. Because faith is the key to salvation. Faith unites us to God. Faith is the way to true knowledge. Faith, though, also makes us righteous before God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul therefore says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law," what? "No one will be justified." No one is justified. Why? Because of our sin. Because of sin, all people in the world, as Paul says, they're under sin. They're under judgment. They're guilty. They stand guilty before God. How is one, therefore, brought before God and declared righteous? Made righteous before Him. There's none righteous. Paul says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We stand guilty before God, all worthy of judgment and condemnation because of our sin. How do we stand before a holy God, therefore? How do we get our sins forgiven? How are we forgiven and made righteous before God? How? By faith in Jesus Christ alone, right? We love the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It's certainly biblical, but do we ever think about how important that is for apologetics? That is so important, right? Think of this. There are all kinds of philosophers and Christian apologists out in the world right now talking about to atheists about God's existence. Oh, how you need to believe God because there are all these evidences in the world, scientific and philosophical and theistic proofs. And they never once talk about justification by faith. And let me tell you, I know a lot of Catholics and moralists and people that aren't going to heaven either. Because they don't know that faith in Christ is what brings them forgiveness and justification. How important it is for apologetics that we preach Christ and the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Justification is an act of God's grace. Legal, forensic. The declaration of God's justice that we are pardoned of our sin, right? And stand righteous before God on the account of Christ and His righteousness. That's why faith in Christ is important. The preaching of the gospel, right? Christ's righteousness is imputed to us who believe. So Paul says, in Acts chapter 13, verse 39, Paul therefore says, by him, by Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You can't be forgiven your sin. You can't be declared righteous before God by what? By human traditions? By good works? Certainly not by philosophy or theistic proofs or a knowledge of logic. What worth, therefore, is it to argue for hours and hours about theistic proofs when a person is still going to stand guilty before God, even if they come to an understanding, a belief that God does exist? You know, I hear all the time in the news media, where these atheistic philosophers come to the position of, yeah, I think there does exist a God. What does that do for them, really? Not much, right? They're still going to hell. They don't believe in Christ. They haven't had their sins forgiven. There are all kinds of religions in the world today that believe in a false God. They have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe. Why? There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The redemption is in Christ. We put our faith in Christ, right? We're justified. Faith in Christ alone justifies us before God. Nothing else. I love the hymn. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Faith in Christ justifies us before God. You know what? This is one of the best arguments in apologetical arguments for the average Christian. You know why? What is the biggest problem with people that aren't believers today? Sin and guilt. Right? Moral failure. Everybody, if they're honest with themselves, knows they're sinners. Knows they have moral failure. Knows that they have broken God's commandments. The world is filled with broken people. Right? What are we saying? We don't just come to say and say, God condemns your sin. You're going to hell. No. Well, we say, you know, you failed. You've sinned. You've fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel, you can be forgiven. You can be perfect in Christ. You can have redemption, forgiveness. You can be justified. Christ redeems sinners. You can have a new start on life. And that's the good news of the gospel. There's forgiveness in Christ. We can stand justified before God, righteous and holy because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, although we lived miserable and terrible and sinful lives before. That's the good news of the gospel. I don't know why more people don't believe. Because it's the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're pardoned all of our sin and guilt by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, notice also faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to be made a true child of God. It's by faith alone in Christ that we are made the children of God. Right? We are not made the children of God by creation. Right? We are creatures of His, but because of sin, we have been, as it were, kicked out of the family. And the Bible considers all those who are in sin and darkness and do not believe in Christ and do not honor God and worship Him in truth, what? Of the kingdom of darkness, the family of the devil. Paul says the Scripture has confined all under sin, and the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise of adoption and being made the children of God in Christ Jesus is through faith. And faith alone. Notice the promise of God here includes being made a child of God, being adopted into His family. And therefore, notice in verse 26 of this chapter, just a few verses later, Paul says, "For you are all the sons of the children of God through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ." So, how do we become children of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. What does that say then about those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ? What are they? Very clearly, Jesus repeatedly says in the Gospels, they are the children of the devil. Faith alone makes us the children of God, right? And we're thankful that He has adopted us into His family because we believe. Regeneration and adoption are blessings that are given to those who believe in Christ. No matter what denomination, if they believe in Jesus Christ, right? God's children are made up of Presbyterians, Baptists, Episcopalians, Catholics, all those who truly believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, they're adopted into His family. Now, of course, of those denominations, there are several that teach false doctrine and lead people right into false religion, idolatry, and hell. But truly, right, God's family is very large, made up of many different kinds of people who believe in Christ, who love the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him by faith, and they are adopted into His family. They call God Father, Jesus Christ their Savior, and therefore the Bible considers all those who believe in Christ what? Brothers and sisters of the same family. That's a wonderful truth. But apart from faith in Jesus Christ, sin and idolatry and false religion makes a person what? Child of the devil. And the Bible repeatedly says that apart from faith in Christ, people are alienated from God. They're of a different family, right? They're of a different family. They're not the children of God. But if you believe in Christ, hey, we're of the same family, of whatever race, of whatever nation, right? We know believers from South America and Africa and Europe, all over the world, those who believe in Jesus Christ, they're family. And you know what? We should treat them as family. Because in the grand light of things, that's the most important. The church, the kingdom of Christ. We're family. And we're going to spend eternity with one another. Right? But faith in Christ alone is the way to be made a part of this family. Now, think of how this is. This is extemporaneous, but think about how this is in relationship to persuading people. Because, you know, being part of something is so central to a person's life, right? Look at the world today. People, they want to be part of, what, sports teams? You know, they want to be the fans. They want to root for a particular sports team. Everybody wants to root for the winner. You know, they want their team to win the Super Bowl. They want their team to, you know, be the champions. You know, everybody who supports, you know, this team, and they cheer, and it's wonderful that they're victors. But what's most important? Most important in life? Your family, right, is victorious in the end. And Christ's family, all those who believe, right, there's going to be a great wedding supper of the Lamb. There's a great victory. And being part of Christ's family, God's family, well, hey, that's the best thing. Being part of His church, having faith in Jesus Christ, that alone brings us into the kingdom. But that's a wonderful thing because people want to be a part of something. And you know what? I know a lot of people that have come to faith in Christ out of a life of sin and misery, either from drugs and drunkenness and broken families and things like this. They've come to faith in Christ because they didn't have that. They didn't have a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose, a sense of love, a sense of compassion and understanding that, hey, we're for you and you're for us. Because we're part of the same family. We believe in Christ. We're going to be together forever. That's why in John 1 it says, Jesus came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right. To do what? He gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of the will of man or of the will of the flesh, but born of God. See, faith alone in Christ makes us the children of God. We're born again. We're brought into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:1 says, Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. What a wonderful blessing, right? So when we persuade others to believe the gospel, we're saying, hey, you believe in Christ, you're part of a grand family throughout all the world. So what? Big deal if you're a Democrat or a Republican or you like the 49ers or you like the Spurs or you like this team or that team. Big deal, right? That's temporary. Now, for a short time, it's a big deal. But all that doesn't last, right? Sports teams don't last, right? Political parties don't last. The kingdom of Christ, God's family, the church, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so that's how we should persuade to believe in Christ. Faith in Christ makes us children of God, brings us into the church and family of God. Notice, seventhly, faith in Christ is also the way only to be cleansed from sin. Cleansed from sin. It's by faith in Christ alone that we're cleansed of our sin and guilt. Our hearts, the Bible says, are purified by faith. They're purified by faith. Now, it's sad that so many people in the world today, even religious people today, are troubled by sin and guilt. And sadly, they seek superficial cures and remedies for their guilt instead of believing in Christ. Now, this is very important because the only way to cleansing, forgiveness, overcoming guilt is faith in Jesus Christ. Our hearts can only be purified by faith in His blood. That's what Paul is saying here in Galatians 3, that the blood of Jesus Christ alone cleanses us from sin and guilt. How do people try to cleanse their sin and guilt today? How do they try it? Drugs, drinking, right? Sexual morality, sometimes buying things, covetousness, right? Eating. There are all kinds of ways people try to cover over, as it were, their sin and guilt. Sometimes they just do more sin. If they're going to do it, they just want to do more, right? And that only makes them more miserable. And that's why in our culture today, you have so much suicide, especially in high school and college level. They have no meaning in life. Their hearts and consciences are just miserably distorted by sin and guilt. How do our hearts purify? The Bible says, the Scripture has confined all under sin so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise of spiritual cleansing comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus went out preaching the gospel throughout Israel, what did he do? He healed all manner of sickness and disease. And how did he do that? He called people to believe. Jesus cleansed sin. There's a wonderful story in Matthew chapter 9. It says, a woman came to the Lord seeking how she might be healed of her uncleanness, which was a sign of course, her lost and sinful condition, her guilt, but she was unclean. She touched the hem of His garment, and Jesus turned to her and said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has what? Cleansed you. Right? Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Notice, her faith made her well. It stopped the flow of blood, cleansed her of defilement, her guilt, and her sin. Now, all through the Gospels, you see Jesus cleansing both men and women of sin as well as disease to show that what? It's by faith that we are cleansed of defilement, of guilt, of misery. Now, that's a wonderful story, but it should teach us always that when people are broken at heart and have a miserable state in their life, They're tormented in their conscience because of sin and guilt. Where's their answer? We don't send them to a psychiatrist, right? Now, sometimes there are medical things about, but what? Faith in Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ cleanses from sin and guilt. Jesus, therefore, repeatedly said to those who came to him, what did he say? Only believe. Believe. Believe, and it shall be done to you. Right? This is the common theme throughout the New Testament. If you believe, you will be cleansed. You will be healed. You will have happiness. You will have joy. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul recounts when the Lord gave him his commission to preach the gospel to Gentiles. The Lord said to him this. This was his apologetical and his preaching mission. I will deliver you from the Jews as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Notice Jesus says, I'm going to send you to bring people out of darkness into the marvelous light and liberty of the gospel, to an inheritance of glory, forgiveness of sins, through what? Purification by faith. Faith sanctifies. Faith in Christ purifies the heart from sin and guilt. And therefore, notice also, faith in Christ is the way to eternal glory, the way to eternal life and glory. It's by faith in Christ alone that we have the promise of everlasting life. Now, how important is this in discussing the gospel with others? Paul says here that in Galatians 3:22 that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What does that promise include? Eternal life. Heaven. Paul speaks of being heirs according to the promise, having eternal life and glory. In verse 18, he says that the inheritance is not of the law, but according to the promise. What is the promise that we all look forward to as believers? But everlasting life in God's presence. Right? We know the passage, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where is everlasting life found? In Jesus Christ. Right? Now, there are sadly many, many people in the world today who think that they're going to heaven. They think that they have eternal life, but without Christ. The false doctrine of universalism is especially popular in our New Age culture and society today because of false religion. They think that everybody has a right and title to heaven. Right? No matter who they are, what they believe, what they've done, they think, oh, everybody's going to heaven. Maybe not Hitler or Stalin or really bad guys. Murderers and serial rapists, not the really bad people, right? You see this in Hollywood and the media as well as in politicians. They think that everybody's going to heaven. Well, that's just totally false and a lie. That kind of false doctrine is going to get a lot of people straight to hell, right? In John 3:36, what does he say? He who believes the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is the open door to paradise. Heaven, eternal glory, eternal life. Those who do not believe do not have eternal life. You know what? They might deceive themselves. They might have this, false security, false idea that, they're going to be with God in heaven. Right? They don't know. As a matter of fact, under all of that falsity and deception, they know, as the Bible says, there is only a fearful looking forward to divine judgment. Because if you do not know Jesus Christ, you really do not have the assurance and certainty. That's clearly in the Bible. People are liars today, right? The government lies constantly to you. Advertisements, businesses constantly lie to you. And you know, the fact of the matter is, when you have a private conversation with a person that is not a believer, they might say in public, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, because they really do not want to face the truth. You know, you talk to them privately, are you absolutely certain that you are going to heaven, that you have eternal life? And would you stake your life on it right now? They would say no. Most of them, because of sin and guilt and things that they think, I really don't know. right? Why? Because of judgment. They don't know. The Bible says that eternal life in the presence of God, the reward of glory, is reserved only though for those who repent and believe the gospel. Faith in Christ is the only way to glory. How important is that for apologetics? How important is that persuading people to believe the gospel? And yet, all the time, I go to listen to conferences on apologetics, and they never talk about heaven, never talk about eternal life, and never at least quote John 3:16. Can you imagine a Christian philosopher and apologetics not quoting John 3:16? Maybe it just seems too simple. That's the gospel. The Bible says faith in Christ is alone the way to heaven, the way to eternal life. It opens the door of paradise. Listen to what Bernard of Clairvaux wrote in the 12th century. He said, "In heaven, Jesus Christ sits on the throne of God's majesty, where he is worshipped and adored by all the holy angels and by believing saints. In heaven, Christ is loved and glorified above all and is known as the Lord and Savior of all. Anyone who expects to be received into heaven, therefore, must first have a true faith in Christ and have heaven in their thoughts and aspirations." Now think about that. It's very simple. Christ is the one in heaven. The only way to get to heaven is to have faith in Christ, who is the Lord of heaven, who has the key to heaven. Notice also, faith in Christ is the way to live a godly life. Now this is important because it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ that we are able to live a godly life with our hearts and minds centered upon God. Now, follow me here in this one. Faith in Christ is the key to living for God. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ truly glorify God and enjoy Him. Unbelievers and even those that are religious, they tolerate God. They don't glorify and love Him. They don't enjoy Him. Luther even said before he came to a saving knowledge of Christ that he feared and trembled at God, but he didn't love Him. He didn't enjoy Him. Not at all. See, the Bible says the promise is to those who believe. And that promise includes the way, the pattern, the power to live a godly life. Right? We are made alive to God. We live for God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Through faith. And by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice in Galatians 2, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who loves me and lives in me. And now the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." How do we live for God? How do we live for God's glory? The whole idea of sola deo gloria is entirely Christian. And the only way to live for the glory of God is through Christ. Through faith in Him. The door and entrance into a godly life is by believing in Christ. Now, what should that tell you about our culture today and people today in churches and religious people? What it should tell you, there is not a lot of people who believe in Christ, really. If there's not godliness, there's not faith in Christ. Faith is the fountain from which all other graces and duties flow. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, to love God, to obey God, or to glorify God. Right? In John 20, verse 31, says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name." That life that he's talking about is life in God. Life lived for the glory of God, in the presence of God. A God-centered mind, right? Only comes from what? Faith in Christ. Unbelief leads to what? Unbelief leads to carnal thoughts, worldly philosophy, secular mindset, right? So when you have faith in Christ, you have a God-centered life, you have Christian education, Christian schooling, Christian thought, sanctified minds, and you are building your life, your pattern of living for the glory of God. Unbelief leads to what we have today, secularism, atheism, right? The rejection of God in schools, the rejection of Christ in institutions, the courts. That's unbelief. No matter what people say, they're unbelievers. They don't believe in Christ. You're trying to throw the gospel, throw God out, because you don't believe. Right? It's not a political issue. It's a spiritual matter that affects everything else. So I was debating with a Roman Catholic bishop some time ago, really, a really enlightening one. And he spoke of the Christian life as a moral life in which we follow the example of Jesus as our teacher. Everything he said was about good works, morality, charity, tradition, right? Some of it actually sounded good, but nothing was said about living by faith in Christ. Right? Serving Him, loving Him, devoting your life to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right? He really had no idea what a life of faith and godliness meant. Right? It was very obvious to my mind that he was very worldly, very carnal, cigarette, all the, you know, just the secular mindset, even though he was talking about religion. He had no idea what it meant to live for God, look for the glory of God. Why? He didn't have faith in Christ. It was just dead tradition. Dead tradition. People today think that they can live for God, right, without faith in Christ. And they're in grave error. Grave error. Thomas Brooks said, those who would truly live godly must live by faith sincerely in the Lord Jesus Christ and so devote their lives to Him. Right? Faith in Christ is what makes us godly. If there is ungodliness and worldliness and atheism and secularism in the world today, we shouldn't be surprised. There's unbelief in the world. They don't believe in Christ. So we need to persuade them to believe. And then the final point is faith in Christ is the only way to please God. I think it is. Because there are sadly millions of people in the world who think that they please God. That God is their buddy. God's their best friend. Right? They think their works are acceptable before Him, but they're sadly mistaken. Because it is faith in Jesus Christ alone that enables us to please God or do good works that are pleasing to Him. Now think of this, because we all work. We all want our works to be acceptable, our lives. Right? This is an aspect of how we're created. It's in our conscience, in our thoughts. Right? You go to work, everybody wants to be thought of as doing their work, acceptable. Nobody wants to get fired, right? But the ultimate thing, fired, and as it were, God be displeased with their life and their works. But faith in Christ is the only way to please God. God is not pleased with unbelievers. He's patient with them. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that they would all come to the knowledge of the truth. But He's not pleased with them. No, the wrath of God is upon them. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way that brings us to the way in which God is pleased. He's delighted with His children, right? God is not pleased with unbelief. God is not pleased with idolatry. God is not pleased with false religion, human traditions, or certainly God is not pleased with those who deny His name, misrepresent Him, misrepresent His person, or dishonor His Son. God is not pleased with those who blaspheme His name and dishonor His Son. Not at all. Why would we think that? And yet there are millions in the world that think they're God's favorites, that God is pleased with them, and they trash Him, blaspheme Him, dishonor Him. That's a strange hypocrisy. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Apostle Paul, of course, is talking about faith in Christ, right? Good works do not please God unless they are done by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith in Christ that we please God. Faith in Christ is the altar of our good works and our obedience. That's why the Bible speaks of the obedience of faith. The obedience that is pleasing to God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that works by love. Faith through Christ. That's a desire to please God. We're not going to be perfect, but our good works are pleasing to God because Christ is our Savior. And what we fail to do in our life, we know our sins are forgiven and we love Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He's made up for it. He's made up, as it were, for our errors, our mistakes, our misdeeds. Right? Now, that's important to know, because faith in Christ is what sanctifies our works as well as our labor. Otherwise, they are all unacceptable to God. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah says what? They're all filthy rags. They're all filthy rags. Right? That's why James 2 says that faith is the source of good works, just as good works are the proof of a living faith. Right? John Calvin said this, a beautiful statement. It is faith alone that justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone, but works also by love and good works, and is faith alone in Christ that makes the heart able and willing to obey God and do those things pleasing to Him. You see, God is a gracious, a loving Father, but He's also righteous and just. The only way to please God is having faith in Christ. And all of our works are accepted to Him through Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is what? Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever faith is not in faith in Christ is disobedience. Right? We might be forgiven, but others that do not know Christ and don't believe in Christ, their sin, their disobedience, their bad works, that they're eventually punished in hell. See, those who are lost in sin do not know that their works are displeasing to God. They are a burden to Him. And so is their guilt. And if it's not cleansed by the blood of Christ, there's only fearful looking for of divine judgment. And that's sad, because that kind of foolishness leads to misery and religious hypocrisy. George Whitfield said this, faith in Jesus Christ alone makes our good works pleasing to God, for without it, good works are but superficial attempts to rid the soul of guilt, carnal means to help a dying world with its pain, and temporary stepping stones on the way to hell. Think of that. Faith in Christ is the only way to please God. Everything else, there is a veneer, it's fabrication, right? It's falsity. Now, for this reason, apologetics is what? It's about persuading people to believe in Christ. Faith alone in Christ is the way, the true, the living way, the only way. The goal of apologetics, therefore, is to persuade those who are lost to believe in Christ. Now, this is very practical. That's what we're talking about, the apologetics and the importance of saving faith. Faith alone in Christ is the way to life and salvation, the way to receive the Holy Spirit, the way to know God, the way to communion with Him, to be justified and made righteous, to become a child of God, to be cleansed from sin, the way to eternal life, the way to live truly godly, and the way to please God. That's the way. So we persuade people to believe. The Apostle Paul says that Scriptures confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all those who believe. Christian apologetics, therefore, in defending the faith, is getting those that are lost, unbelievers, to believe. What? To believe the gospel. To believe in Jesus Christ. Here are 10 very good ones. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and thank You for Your word. We thank You for the blessings of the gospel that come to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We love You. We bless You. We pray that You would strengthen our faith by Your word this evening, and also that we might persuade others to believe, to love, to believe, to worship, and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.